If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. That's 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, of course, the setting on this is that it has not rained for 3.5 years. Elisha prophesied a drought, and there was a drought, and now he's prophesying the change of the drought and how God is getting ready to change things. Do you know that God has a specific time for change in our lives? And, you know, we like to study prophecy around here at Faith Fellowship, and we do understand that God has certain times and seasons prophetically for things to happen, as we see all this turmoil going on in the Middle East and how the landscape is changing. It's the same way in our lives. Sometimes we have changes in our lives. Sometimes we get married. Sometimes we have children. We have divorces. We have deaths. We have all sorts of things. And sometimes the landscape of our life changes. But one thing that never changes is that God is still God. Amen. He's still on the throne. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And so Elisha came and he says, "This time tomorrow, everything is going to change." How quick can God institute change? He can institute change that quick, can't he? In one moment's time, Joseph went from a prison to a palace. Amen? In one moment's time, Mary's tears were turned to joy as she saw the risen Christ. In one moment's time, God can change the landscape of our lives forever. And it is our responsibility to have the faith and the expectation that if I'm in a bad situation, God can change the situation. Amen? God can change it. And so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord could make windows of heaven, could this thing be?" Now, this is a question of unbelief. There are times when there are legitimate questions. When Mary was told that she's going to have a child and it's going to be, you're to name him Jesus, she said, "How can this be, seeing as I know no man?" That was a legitimate question because that was outside of the norm. It wasn't normal for women to have babies without a man. And so that was a legitimate question. The angel said, "Good question. Holy Ghost is going to come on you, girl. And the thing that's going to be born in you is going to be called the Holy Son of God." So she then understood. But here's a man who is seeing and hearing a man of God proclaiming the word of God. And in those days, Elijah, Elisha, and so on would proclaim the word of God and it would happen. And this is a small thing. This is not like a virgin birth. And this man asked the question of unbelief. He even says it's impossible, basically, for God. If God were to put windows in heaven, could this thing be? He's saying that God can't do it. I'm here to tell you, God can do it. I don't care if I'm preaching to 4 people. I'm telling you, God can do it. There's nothing God can't do. And maybe you've asked and asked and asked and haven't received it. I'm here to tell you, God can do it. And do not have the question and the doubt of unbelief, but say, "I believe God can do it." He can do it. And so the man of God replies and says, "In fact, you'll see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now, that's kind of the setting, but I want to focus on these next guys. Now, there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Now, the lepers didn't go in the city because they were unclean. They weren't supposed to go in the city. And so these 4 leprous men are at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Now, they're starving to death, but they're also dying of leprosy. It's kind of like the bad and the worst. Have you ever heard that term? You went from bad to worst, right? And sometimes when things are bad and you think they couldn't get any worse, then you start thinking differently. You hear what I'm saying? You know, until we have bad situations in our life, until we have drama and cataclysm or illness or whatever, you know, think about it. Kenneth Hagin They call him the Papa Faith, the father of the faith message. Built Rhema Bible College, the Shield of Faith, all those little books on faith. This man would never have done any of that had he not been bedridden and sick. You hear what I'm saying? It takes a drama, a cataclysm, a bad event sometimes for us to think differently. Sometimes it takes something bad to happen before we can stop and start thinking outside of our safety zone and start saying, well, you know what? If I'm going to die anyway, I might as well die in faith. Amen? I might as well just do something. You know, sometimes we can get timid in our witnessing. But if I knew that Jesus was coming a week from Saturday or a week from Sunday, like we have speculated, if I knew that if he came and told me somehow, do you think I'd go to work? No, I'd be down here passing out tracts. And so why don't we do these things without having to be motivated that way? Because of unbelief. So these four guys say, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we'll die here. Now, therefore, come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we're only going to die. So these guys know they're going to die. They could die of starvation. They can die of leprosy. Or they could go to Samaria and they could run them through with a sword and give them a quick death instead of a painful, slow death. But in Samaria, guess what? They got food there. So there is a chance if they go there, they might not kill them, throw them a chicken leg or something. Right? And so they rose at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord, everybody say the Lord. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and it doesn't say it, but their food also, and they fled for their lives. Now, you know, sometimes we forget what the cross of Jesus Christ really means. Because before Jesus came, when you read the Gospels, what do you find Jesus running into every two pages? Someone possessed with the devil. Demons inside people saying, did you come to torture us before our time? But notice, today, we don't hear people possessed very often, do we? It was commonplace in Israel before Jesus came. It was commonplace all around the world before Jesus came. And in those cities where the gospel is not preached, where there's other pagan religions, you hear of demon possession quite often over there when the witch doctors and so on. But I'm here to tell you that when Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and I 2,000 years ago, he went to the enemy's camp. The Bible says before he ascended, he descended into the bowels of hell. And he took captivity captives and he gave gifts to men. He went over and he snatched the power of the devil. Made a show of him openly, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, rocked hell. The chains and the bars of hell were shaken as the King of Glory entered in to where no man had ever went other than the bondage of men doomed to hell. And Jesus went in the enemy's camp, and that verse I said, say it with me, it said, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. And I'm here to tell you, when Jesus went into the devil's camp, they said, what's that noise? It sounds like chariots. It sounds like an army of a million people. It sounds like the most fearful thing we can imagine. And it was one man, the man Christ Jesus. And he entered into the enemy's camp. And he broke the back of the devil once and for all. There is no power in the devil that you don't give him. And Jesus made a show of him openly. Amen. And so what we see here is a type and shadow of the power of Jesus Christ in the enemy's camp, in the camp that the devil has come and taken and robbed from you and I, our joy, our peace, our health, our love, our prosperity. And there is no reason to sit here till you die, because in the enemy's camp is your healing, and Jesus vacated it, and all we have to do is by faith possess it. Amen. And so they arose and they fled at twilight. And let's see, verse 9. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one of the tents, and he ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And they went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from the others, and also went and hid it. Now, these guys, you got to imagine what these four lepers are doing here. It's like Christmas morning. Josh, you know Christmas morning. They go in there and there's no enemies. No enemies. What does your enemies look like? I mean, sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're educational. Sometimes they're stress from school and obligations and work. These are the enemies of our soul. These are the enemies that choke out our faith and our love. These are the enemies. But Jesus drove them out of the camp. And these guys, these four lepers, show up in the camp, and there's no enemies. And everything the enemy had taken from them was just laying there for them to take back. The gold, the silver, the food, the clothing. I mean, these lepers had lepers' clothes on. They were rags. You don't put clean, nice, clean clothes on lepers because of the stench of the rotting skin. And so they have rags on, and now these lepers are dressed like kings. Do you know leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament? And what does leprosy do? It attacks the nervous system, and so you cannot feel, and then it decays. And when you have sin in your life, it desensitizes you, and you get calloused, and you cannot feel. You don't love like you used to love. You don't forgive like you used to forgive, because there's sin in your life. And you can become so desensitized that you can, with sin, that you can quit feeling God eventually. But when these lepers went in the enemy's camp and they put on these clothes, they weren't dressed like lepers anymore. And when Jesus when Jesus vacated hell, and when Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, the Bible says he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. And what are these gifts? Salvation and healing and joy and peace, a robe of righteousness. Hey, lift your head, wear it proudly. You're a child of the King. Everything that hell has taken, that has to give up, because Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen. There is nothing the devil can hold on that faith cannot take it away. The camp is empty. The camp is empty. The reason I preach this sermon is we watched a very strange movie this week. And I would not necessarily recommend it to everyone. But I watched it because I knew what it was about. And I've always suspected that UFOs were demons. And this was a movie called The Fourth Kind. And unless you're prayed up or whatever, I would not recommend you see it. It's pretty hideous, pretty scary. But they use live footage that the psychologist videotaped. And there's one scene where this man is put under hypnotized, and he began to scream, and an ancient Sumerian, is it? Ancient Sumerian language came out of his mouth proclaiming it was God, and the man levitated above his bed. It was freaky. But as I thought about that over the last couple of days, and I thought about demons, and I thought about God, and I thought about Jesus, you know what? When Jesus Christ comes in our life, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers us, there is a sign outside, no room for rent. Amen? No room for rent. And when Jesus defeated the enemies on the cross 2,000 years ago, remember the demon said, did you come to torture us before our time? They know that eventually they're going to all be thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to be cast into the abyss. They're going to be thrown into outer darkness. They're not going to survive. They're going to be tormented forever. And they thought Jesus was coming early. They didn't understand the cross. Jesus didn't come to lock them up in the abyss. He didn't come to destroy them, but he did come to render them powerless. He came to vacate the camp. Now, these lepers are here, and they're getting to wear new clothes, the gifts that God gave them when he vacated the camp. And so you see them going in, taking food, taking drinks, carrying gold, carrying silver, putting on new clothes, and they did it again and again. And then finally, they say to one another, we are not doing right. Verse 9, we are not doing right. And you know, you and I as born-again believers, sometimes we don't do right because of the good news. These four lepers said, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If Jesus did defeat our enemies 2,000 years ago, and he did, if he rendered the power of the devil powerless on our behalf, and he did, there is a hurting, dying world out there still in bondage that all we have to do is tell them the truth, and the truth will make them free. Amen? And when we hold our tongue, we are not doing a good thing. When we refuse to tell someone, look, you don't have to live in depression anymore. You don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to live in addictions to drugs or alcohol anymore. I know the man who can set you free, who has the power to break the chains of hell and the grave. This is a day of good news. And these lepers said this, you know, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are remaining silent. And if we wait here till morning light, some punishment will come upon us. And so, therefore, they said, come and let us go tell the king's household. Now, the first place the good news goes is the king's household. But it doesn't stay there. It goes out. Amen? And it's important that the church understands first. We are the king's household, aren't we? It's important that the church has to understand first that there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? There is no weapon formed against you or I that will prosper because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you say that with me? There is no weapon formed against us that will prosper because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's good news. It's good news. It's good news. And I'm telling it to the king's household. This is the truth. This is the truth. The devil is a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. The devil's a liar. The king's household needs to understand that the enemy's camp is vacated, and all we have to do is decide that we're tired of sitting the way we've always been sitting. We're tired of thinking the way we've always been thinking. We're tired of being passive the way we've always been passive. We need to go into the enemy's camp and carry out all of the treasures and the blessings of God because Jesus has wrought the victory at the cross. Amen? Woo! Come on, church. Let's get happy. This is a day of good news, and I'm telling it to the king's household. I'm telling it to the king's household. And so they went and they called to the gatekeeper of the city. And they told him, saying, we went to the Syrian camp. And surprisingly, no one was there. Surprisingly. Do you know, I bet if you ask some people, Christian people, church-going people, would you be afraid to go to the devil's camp? They might say, yeah. Well, then don't go with me. You remember the story? Gideon, was it Gideon? Where he says, you got too many men. Some of them just got married. Some of them are scared. Some of them just bought property, sent them all home. Went from 3,000 to 300 against an enemy of tens of thousands. Already outnumbered, but God says, I just want 300 because I don't want anybody in there who doesn't have faith. And so you say to some church people, would you go to hell with me? There's some things the devil took from me 10 years ago I want to give back. I don't think I want to go. I think I got something going on that night. That's my bowling night. I got homework. But if you told them, oh, the devil isn't going to be there. The demons aren't going to be there. Why not? Because my big brother Jesus defeated them 2,000 years ago. And the camp is empty. You say, well, Brother Roger, there are still demons. Oh, yes, there are. They're real. You don't take them lightly. The seven sons of Sceva thought they could just quote Jesus, and one demon ripped all their clothes off, cut them to shreds, and left them running, seven men. So you don't want to go unless you know the Lord. You don't want to go unless you know the Word. You don't want to go unless you know the God you serve is greater. You've got to have the faith of a David against a Goliath. You got to have the faith of an Abraham offering up your son Isaac. You got to have the faith of a Gideon. It'll take 300 men and some pitchers and torches against a 10,000, 20,000 person army. You got to have the faith of Elisha that says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see that they that are with us are greater than they that are against us. Do we have any faith in the house tonight? Is there anybody else that says, I got faith? Is anybody else ready to go to hell with me? I'm glad I don't have to go. Jesus did for me. But I'm here to tell you, by faith I can take back what the enemy stole. By faith I can invade the camp. This is a day of good news. I'm preaching to the king's choir. I'm preaching to the king's household. And they said, surprisingly, no one was there. Some people would say, I thought there would be a bunch of demons here. Where are they at? They're all gone. I guess I'm the only one having fun with this. Hallelujah. I said they're all gone. The enemy's gone. Can you hear what I'm saying? This is good news. The enemy is running. Their back is toward us. We are the church triumphant when the saints go marching in. The enemy is gone. Not a human sound. Only horses and donkeys and tents. Only horses, no human sound. The enemy's gone. And the gatekeeper called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Now, you know what? Listen, for every faith message, there's going to be someone that says something like this. I mean, if you ever hear one of my sermons and someone in the church says, yeah, well, I don't quite believe that way. You know, I mean, I just think that, you know, these things happen and, you know, and it's just natural and people get sick. You know, I'd rather die preaching faith than live preaching unbelief. Amen. There's always going to be someone who tries to say, nah, it's too good to be true. The enemy's really hiding out in the field waiting to pounce on you. You can't just walk and go waltzing into the enemy's camp and taking it. That can't be true. The report's got to be wrong. These guys don't know what they're talking about. I mean, they're lepers. What do they know? And one of the servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all of the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of Syrian army, saying, go and see. Go and see. So the reason sometimes people don't have faith is they don't go and see. You know, the Lord said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Jesus is not wanting to keep his power a secret. If he was, he wouldn't have showed himself on the day of resurrection. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have fell on the day of Pentecost with cloven tongues above their head. Go and see. Go and see. Go ahead and just check it out. See if this preacher's lying to you. Go and see. Just tonight, go to the enemy's camp by faith. Go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And so the messengers returned and told them, and then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. Not according to Elisha, according to the word of the Lord. You can bet everything this book says is going to happen just like it says. We keep preaching, Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is coming soon. It's going to happen according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed an officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow at this time in the gates of Samaria. And that officer that had answered the man of God, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you'll see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. So it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gates, and he died. One day, 24 hours, and God changed the landscape of people's lives. He changed the landscape. They were eating donkey's head and dove dung. They were starving to death. This is true. And in one day, they're paying pennies for flour. How can God do that? He's God. He's God. He's God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, church, maybe you might say, well, Faith Fellowship, we've been here for 2 years, and look how little we've grown. In fact, it looks like we're going backwards. One day, it's all it takes. One 9/11, and this church could be full. One day, everything could change. Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to be disheartened. Now is not the time to have unbelief. Now is the time to lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's coming for a church of faith. He's coming for a bride who's made herself ready. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. How does a bride make herself ready? Well, if faith is a requirement to please God, I would think that part of that making yourself ready is putting on faith. Amen. Is raising up the shield of faith. Is having the audacity to enter the camp of the enemy and take back what he's stolen from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah.